We are coming to a conclusion in this study. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be finished shortly. I didn't say that. I said we're coming to the conclusion of the study. And Jude has brought us through this building program in verse number 20. And then through this praying circumstance. In verse number 21, we talked last week about keeping ourselves lovable. I think that's of the utmost importance. I'm assured that it's important in the confines of the family. And I'm assured that it is important in the confines of the spiritual family, that we are to keep ourselves lovable. Keep ourselves lovable to God. Keep ourselves lovable to each other.
Yes.
I've met folks in the household of faith that just seem to want to stir the pot every time they get a chance and cause problems and dissension, sow discord. You wonder how in the world God even lets them survive. But oftentimes God sends us someone like that to make us pray. Cause us to seek the Lord and be where we ought to be. You'll be surprised when you get to glory. I will as well. To find out what God has used through our lives to bring us to that place. Now, we know that we get there by the blood of Christ, but there are some things that God has brought along in our lives that He has used to keep us where we ought to be for His glory. So stay lovable. Stay lovable. Work at it. I told you on last week, I gave you the example of my mother-in-law, how when it came time for her husband to come home, she would always go to the restroom, put on her makeup, change her clothes, fix herself up like they were going out somewhere to eat. But they were going to the kitchen to eat. But she thought it necessary to make ourselves presentable. I think it necessary that we make ourselves presentable to God. Even more so. Tonight we come to another word. The word looking. Looking, look at it here in verse number 21. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking, looking. Have you ever spent any time looking for something? Have found that of late I spend more time looking for something than I do getting anything done. And for the most part, I just laid it down. Don't remember where I laid it. Go looking for it. Looking for it. I was looking for something the other day. And I finally found it and I said, when did I lay it here? I don't even remember being here. Why did I put it here? But things occur and you lay things down and spend the rest of your life looking for it. Well, that's not the kind of looking necessary that we need to do spiritually. How many of us have looked for someone to show up? We knew someone was coming and we were looking for them to come. Looking down the road, waiting for them to come. Looking. Here is the context of this word here that Jude gives us. Looking, looking, and we're looking for something specific. We're looking for the mercy of the Lord God Almighty. Mercy. Let's capitalize on this word looking for a few moments tonight. If we have time, we'll go on. This word looking is the word posdeonahe. Hard to pronounce, isn't it? Posdeonahe, and it sounds like some kind of an Indian word, really. Sound like our Cherokee heritage, Gary. But it literally means to look out in such a manner that you perceive what you're looking for. Now, does that make sense to you? We can get our minds in such a fashion to where we can look and begin to imagine that we see what we're looking for. Some years ago, our uncle's wife, Earl and Betty Jo, were down in Florida visiting with us. And we went out to the beach. And she was looking out over the water. And she said, "What's over there?" I said, "Europe." She stood there for a moment and she said, "I can see it. I can see it." I said, "Betty Jo, I really don't think you can see it." But her perception was such that she was looking for it so much so that she could see it. We have often spent time looking for things, and our mind has begun to draw the picture for us on the landscape. And we see it, though it's not really there. Here, we as the children of God are looking for, not looking at, looking for. You know there's a difference. We can look at the post in this building. We can look at the walls. We can look at each other. But when we're looking for, that means that our eyes have not yet perceived what we're looking for, yet we know it's out there. In other words, we're not looking for something that's not there. We're looking for something that we know is there. Boy, I like that, don't you? If I'm looking for something, I want to know that it's there. I don't want to be spending my time looking for something that isn't there. And where this text is concerned, we're not looking for something that isn't there. We're looking for something that is definitely there, but we yet have not perceived it. Looking for the mercy of God unto eternal life. The greatest promise you have in this Bible is eternal life. But that eternal life comes through the mercy of God. Mercy. Oftentimes we think of mercy and really don't give it enough thought. The word mercy is actually God's pity. God pities mankind. Now it's amazing. It's amazing that God would even care for us. But God pities His people. And in that pity, God does away with, puts away judgment, punishment that we rightfully deserve. Mercy. What a tremendous word. I laughed about half the way to church tonight. I was listening to the radio, and a preacher was preaching, and he said that he was recovering from mercy. Now, the best I could figure, he was recovering from mercy. But he said he's recovering from mercy, and I thought, oh my soul, what is going on here? We're prone often to use the wrong term, aren't we? I hope we aren't recovering from mercy. God help us. But I hope we are rolling around, bathing, literally just soothing ourselves in the mercy of God. Oh, what a great thing to know that God's mercy is upon us. If God gave us what we deserve, we'd all be in hell tonight. Every one of us deserved to be in hell. But in mercy, mercy, that attribute of God that gives him the legal right to lay aside what we rightfully deserve. Literally, he laid that punishment upon his own darling son in order that he might show us mercy. Has it ever really dawned upon you that God took your sin and mine and laid it upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And Christ then dying in our place has given God the legal right to take away the judgment that we deserve, to take away the punishment that we deserve, and grant us mercy. Mercy. Oft times we need to be crying to God for mercy. We ought to sometime in our prayer throughout the day, we ought to arrive at that term mercy and cry to God for mercy. The prophet said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Yes. Israel had been taken into captivity. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, had both prophesied, lived to see his prophecy come to pass, and now is weeping in the lamentation, and he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not mercy. Rightfully so, we deserve the punishment of hell. But God in His mercy has shown us that great mercy. Looking. Paul uses this term quite often, when, especially in Titus chapter 2, verse number 12 and 13 and so on. Paul reminds the young preacher, and he says, looking for the blessed hope, yes, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's exactly where Jude is going in this passage. Looking for something that's really going to come to pass. Not necessarily that we perceive it with our eyes, but that we literally experience what's about to take place. This is an experiential looking, if you will. Several times in the scriptures this word is used. I'll not take time to go over all those tonight. Mercy, however, is oft times, as a matter of fact, for the most part, in my study of the scripture, I find that mercy is attributed to God. Is that right? Do you find it to be otherwise? Mercy is attributed to the Father. But here in the book of Jude, in this passage, it is attributed to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time to get into this, but the marvelous union between Father and Son. This indescribable union between God the Father, God the Son. You can't explain it. I can't explain it. I'm not even sure that I halfway understand it. But I'm sure that I can believe it because God said it. Someone once said to me, well, even if God said it, if you can't understand it, how can you believe it? There's one born every minute. I can tell you about electricity. I taught it for years. I know how it works. I know the theories. But it still puzzles me. After you hook it all up, you go to a light switch on the wall, flip the switch, and the light comes on. I don't understand all that. I can tell you the theory. I can tell you how those little electrons travel on those wires. Theory. Are you hearing me? Travel on those wires and cause the lights to burn. Still amazes me. Magnetism amazes me. I've often thought and still believe, and maybe God will let me live long enough to invent it, that God has given us magnetism to travel on. We travel with it, why not travel on it? I mean, if we can travel with electricity, we can travel with what causes electricity. And really, we have developed a means whereby we know that like magnets, like poles, oppose each other. Is that right?
Yes.
Now, I don't understand all this, but it's there. And we can enjoy it. Though we don't understand it, we believe that the light switch is going to work. Right? Now, please, don't relegate faith to flipping on a light switch. I think to do that, and I've heard preachers try to do that, try to make them the same. I'm going to tell you they're not the same. Absolutely not. Faith is a work of God. All this other stuff is a work of man.
Yes.
You flip the light switch. Hello?
Right.
God saves your wretched soul. That makes it different. So it's not the same by any stretch of the imagination. But you can believe that the light switch is going to turn on the light. Else why would you flip the switch? Why would you take time to flip the switch if you don't believe it? Now let me ask you this. Why? Before God Almighty, why would you take time to breathe God's air? If you can't believe that God is, He made it. God in His mercy, dealing with mankind in mercy. God showing us mercy. One more time, God's pity toward us, taking away our judgment so He can give us through grace the great things that He has in store for us. Thank God for mercy. Now, let's look at this. Unto eternal life. Any hope of eternal life must be looked for only through mercy. Only through mercy. It's a damnable thought that we could receive anything eternal without mercy. And here, we are looking for mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the final result of that is eternal life. How about that? It is as though God has placed before us a hallway. We're looking through that hallway, and at the end of that hallway, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see Christ, the hallway is mercy. Christ is there. And when we see Christ, we see what Christ offers. Now, I want to show you something. And listen carefully, because this won't make sense to start off with. You're going to have to stay with me for a minute. Life, eternal, and life or existing eternally are not the same. All of us are eternal beings. I say that because of one reason. When God created man, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Because God breathed that life, it is eternal. That means then that every man will live eternally. Some will exist eternally. Others will live eternally. Eternal life is nothing more or nothing less than the life of God in us. Now, when we get that in our little cranial capacity, when we begin to understand that, then we know that this could not possibly be taken from us, because it is God's life in us. Further proof of that is the fact that the Holy Ghost has moved inside when God saved us. We now are not just recipients of the Holy Ghost, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And I go further to say, not just the temple, but the eternal abode of the Holy Ghost. That's the difference between eternal life and an eternal existence. For every man will live somewhere eternally. That eternal existence means he's in hell. Eternal life means he's with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the good Holy Ghost, the church of the firstborn, everyone that God has saved down through the ages. Eternal life. God breathed life. God's life in us. And that life in us is brought to us through mercy. And that's what Jude says we're looking for. Building up ourselves in our most holy faith. Keeping watch. Get a hold of this. Keeping watch. God gives us the responsibility of keeping watch. And keeping ourselves lovable. It's not hard to understand that when we look at some people. Do you ever meet somebody that just was not lovable? I mean, you wonder if a mama ever loved them. I started in a store the other day. This creature came out the door, went and got in the car, just like a normal human, and drove off. I walked inside and I said to the young man that runs the cash register there, "I'm ugly, but I'm old. I have an excuse. That fellow just walked out of here so ugly he ought to stay home." He laughed a little bit and I went on and got what I'd gone after and walked back up there and I thought maybe I ought to apologize because that might be his brother. So I said, "Listen, I'm sorry if that was your brother, but if it was, you ought to shoot your mama." I'm talking the kind of ugly that makes a light pole turn around. That's bad stuff, you know. And you wonder who in the world could love something like that. But then I got to thinking on the way home, and my heart was smote. How ugly I am. How ugly we are before a holy God. No matter how much we primp, no matter what we put on, God sees through all of that and sees us just as we are. And I thought, how ugly. Sin in our lives appears before God Almighty. Don't you thank God for mercy? Can't you thank God for the mercy that took away the judgment, took away the punishment that we honestly deserve? So God, in that mercy, can give us eternal life. Oh, hallelujah. Bless the good Lord. Eternal life, nothing short of the life of God in us. The prototype was the Lord Jesus Himself. Jesus came into this world, took upon Himself a human form. God in the flesh. God in the flesh in Jesus Christ. Proved that God can live in human flesh. Up until that time, the Holy Spirit had just come upon man and left him when the task was performed. But the last Adam, those the seed of the first Adam, would never know what I'm talking about. Would never know what you and I know tonight. But the last Adam and the seed of the last Adam has the indwelling Holy Spirit within him. God in the flesh. We have this treasure. Now, Paul is talking about salvation itself. But in the person of salvation, and by the way, we need to get beyond calling and thinking of salvation as a thing and as an experience, and realize that it is a person. Salvation is the person of God Almighty living in you. So then the seed of the last Adam gives us that marvelous, marvelous privilege.
Yes.
Of walking around in human form.
Yes, sir.
With the Holy Ghost within us, God in us. Oh, hallelujah. I don't think there's a greater thought that man could ever contemplate than that very thought right there. God in us. Paul said it this way, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did you get it? Christ in you, not Christ for you, but Christ in you. Now, thank God He is for us, but it is Christ in us that makes us the child of God. It is Christ in us that gives us eternal life.
Yes.
It is the life of God in human flesh. That's why when it comes time for us to gather our feet under the covers and lay our heads down to what some would call eternal rest, we do so without the pain of death. We do so realizing that this is but a metamorphosis. It is a change of one kind to another. It is this old body laying down and the spiritual body getting up. It is that God in us that takes us out of this world. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Looking for the mercy of God. The mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the text. Unto eternal life. Thank God this thing is not a dream. It is not a figment of some spiritual man's imagination. This is fact. Men live somewhere eternally. You live eternally with Christ because the life of God is in you. That is eternal life. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed for a moment.